Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever built a sandcastle on the beach? Yes, of course you have. It's fun, isn't it? But you know eventually what's going to happen. The waves are going to come in, or some three-year-old's going to kick it over, usually right in your direction, and it'll be gone. And you can build them again and again and again, but guarantee if you build a sandcastle 1 week, you go down there next week, it'll be gone. If you dig a big hole, go there next week, it'll be gone. There may be someone in it, but it'll be gone. It seems a nearly futile, silly and childish thing to do, and fairly pointless, because we know a sandcastle's just going to wash away. And so as adults, we stop doing those sorts of things. Now, my question for us today is this. Are you afraid? Are you afraid of building God's kingdom? When we go to work in God's church, go about our ministries, or when we speak to people about Jesus, or when we go out to our community to share the gospel, are you afraid that all you're doing is building sandcastles, building things that will just be knocked over the next day? Are you afraid that the ministry and the work that you do for God is fairly pointless? Do you sometimes think, what is the point? I've shared the message of Jesus with that person 100 times and they don't get it. And they don't care. And someone else comes in the next day and washes it away. What's the point? Do you ever feel like that? Zechariah is a prophet who wrote about 520 BC, about 500 years before Jesus. I want to give you a quick recap using this timeline. It's on your handout as well. It's a little bit harder to read. It's on your handout though. A little timeline of where we're up to in history. 1000 BC on the far left is the time when Solomon's temple was built. Now let's focus on this for a minute. A beautiful temple. Imagine what this would have looked like when Israel was the richest and most powerful nation on earth. What would they have built to honour their great God? What would he have given them directions to build? Well, it was 28 metres long, about 2.5 times the length of this church. It was about the same width as this building. It was 14 metres high. That's about 3.5 times as high as this building. It was lined with cedar and it had cypress floors. The sanctuary, which was the holy of holy areas where the Ark of the Covenant of God was kept, where the high priest only was allowed to go, was 9 metres high, 9 metres wide, 9 metres deep. And it was lined with gold. Now, all over, people were contracted to bring materials in to build this. There were cherubim, which were sculptures of angels, which reached 4.5 metres across. That was as half as wide as this church. These massive angel figures carved out of olive wood. And guess what they were overlaid with? Gold. They had a golden altar. That was where the sacrifices were made. A golden table, 10 golden lampstands. Gold lamp basins, gold wick trimmers. Everyone's got one of them, haven't they? Gold dishes, gold sockets for the doors. Just gold everywhere. 7 years it took them to build this with the help of many other nations. 7 years. Then we get to 922 BC and Israel as a nation splits into two. You've got the north and the south. The south is, we're going to keep following them. That's Judah, and that's all God's people. But the north splits off, and in 721 BC, that's only 200 years later, northern Israel are attacked and destroyed by Assyria. They're taken away into exile. In 587 BC, after some decades of destruction and war, the southern Israel, also known as Judah, the people Zechariah is actually writing to, they were completely ransacked and the temple of God destroyed by the Babylonians. They became the world power of that time. So Solomon's beautiful temple is destroyed. The people of God are completely destroyed. First they're split, then they're taken apart. And now they're exiles in a foreign land, taken over by the Babylonians. Just less than a century before, that everything was great for Judah. They were worshipping God in his place. Life was good, and now they have nothing. Then about 520 BC, about when this letter was written, a man named Prince Cyrus came from Persia. He became the world leader at that time, and he took over Babylon. And he said to the Israelites, It's okay, you can go back to Judah now. You can go back to Jerusalem. You can go and build whatever you need to do. Just go. Cyrus was thought of well by God's people. He let them go back. And Zechariah is the prophet that tells God's people as they go back to their land, Zechariah says, God wants you to build his temple again. Haggai says the same message. God wants you to build the temple again. And so they start building this new temple. Remember what the old one looked like. Remember how much help they had, how rich they were when they built it. This one didn't look anything like that. It took them 2 years just to build the foundations. 2 years just to build the foundations. And then they stop because they're afraid. They're afraid that they're just building a sandcastle. They're building something that someone around them is just going to come in and knock down again. What's the point of building this temple? All around them are powerful nations. As soon as we build this temple, they're just going to come in and flatten us and keep us in line. What's the point? What's the point of building this temple? Well, today we're looking at Zechariah's fifth vision. And we're starting with that one because Zechariah sort of jumps around a bit as a book. But the fifth vision is actually very central to his message, so it's a good place to start. So in Zechariah 4, I hope you've got it open there, let's have a look at a few key verses from verses 2 and 3. The angel who's talking to Zechariah, giving him this vision, asks him, what do you see? And Zechariah answers, I see a gold lampstand with a bowl at the top. So there's this big lampstand with lights on it and a bowl at the top and seven lights on it with seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. Now, this is the picture that we have of this vision is of a giant lampstand. And this is Israel, this lampstand. They are God's light to the world. And there are two olive trees, olive branches from those trees on either side of this lampstand. And these, we find out through the book, are God's appointed leaders over Israel. Who we have here? Over here we have the priest of Israel, Joshua, and we have the king of Israel, Zerubbabel. The priest and the king, Joshua and Zerubbabel. And they are pouring into the top bowl of this lamp oil to keep the lamp burning. So they pour this golden oil in. The Hebrew word for oil here is similar to the word for gold. It's this beautiful, rich fuel that is coming in and flowing into all parts of the candle and light, keeping these things alight. The oil comes from God. God gives the oil to his leaders who pour it out upon the church. So the picture that we have is of God orchestrating this whole event. The people of God are his light. He's given them leaders. He's given their leaders the oil to keep them burning. That's the vision that Zechariah is given. From verses 6 to 10, we go on to read, the angel said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. This is the word that Zechariah is to give to the king. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And he goes on to say, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of his temple. His hands will also complete it. There are three things that we're going to talk about from this vision. And they don't just apply to Israel in Zechariah's time. They apply to us in a slightly different context, because we live in a different era. The first point is this. Verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. The first point is that this is all God's work. All the work that happens in his church, in his place, with his people, it all happens because of God. God is the one who leads Israel. God is the one who provides the oil to keep burning. God is the one who appoints leaders. The temple will be rebuilt by God's power. What does that say to us today? Well, it's fairly straightforward, isn't it? Do we think we will build God's church? The answer is no. God will use us, but it will be him that builds. It will be his power that builds his church. It will be his work. And what that means, it's not like, oh, we're just pawns in a chess game. No. This is what we need to know, that we do not need to be afraid of building the kingdom of God. We have nothing to fear because it is God's power that will do it through us. We've no reason to feel inadequate because it's not our strength. It is His strength. So we don't need to worry and think that we're just building silly sandcastles. We are doing what God has called us to do. And you know, God makes kingdoms out of sandcastles. You know, the first person that's on a building site is often someone like a plumber. And I worked with my brother-in-law at the start of a construction of a place once, and he was one of the first ones there after they cleared the land. And all he did was dug all these trenches. Well, he got someone else to do it. Dug all these trenches, put pipes down, and then covered them up again. And all you saw was this flat bit of land when he finished with a few pipes sticking up. Imagine walking away from that job as a plumber and thinking, oh, gee, I didn't do much. I just, you know, dug some holes and filled them up again. What's the point? Then comes the guys in to do the foundations, and they dig more trenches, and they put bricks in, they lay hundreds, even thousands maybe, bricks. Most of them are underground, you don't even see them. And they cover up and you walk away and all you see are these little tiny lines of bricks all around the place, and you think, well, what have they done? Just build a few more sandcastles. But the construction manager knows what he's doing. He's got the plans. And he calls all these guys up and says, I need you to come in and do this, and I need you to come in and do this, and you to come in and do this. And when you all do your work, then by my plans, we will have a house. And he's the one directing it all. He's the one with the plans. He's the one that appoints people to come and do the different jobs. By his direction, it will happen. No one's building sandcastles. Everyone's doing work that is important to the master plan. That's the first thing. Not by might or by power. Don't worry about your strength. But it's by God's Spirit that all things will happen. Second thing is this, verse 9. Have a look at it. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. What God is saying to Israel is, I will choose the people, and I will do it in my time. This building, they are thinking, there's no way Zerubbabel will still be alive when this is finished. It took us 2 years to build the foundations. It took Israel in the past, 500 years ago, 7 years with all the wealth and all the help from the nations around them. There's no way we can do this. There's not many of them left. A lot of them have been killed off. They've got no wealth. Not many skills left. The generations have passed away. How are we going to do this while Zerubbabel's still alive? God says it will be finished. It's hard to believe. But you know what? It doesn't matter what we think. What do you think of God's plans? What do you think on how long He takes to do things? You know what? It doesn't matter. God's not controlled by your thoughts and what you think about His plans. Thank goodness for that, hey? God says He will build His temple, He'll do it in His time and with His people. And it doesn't matter what you or I think, because He will do it. You know, as we grow as a church, as All Saints, what do you think would happen to us in the way we grow as a church if we were to face great troubles in the future? Say the next few years were really hard. Say they were hard financially. Say they were hard people-wise. Say we had some really tragic things happen. Say it was really tough. Or what if the next few years were just blessing after blessing? Everything just seemed so easy. Finances came rolling in, just everything. What difference would that make to the plans of God? Absolutely none. It doesn't matter if our building plans take 6 months or 60 years. It doesn't matter if our youth group has 6 kids or 600. It doesn't matter if we give 10% of our collection to mission work or 90. By God's work, it means He is the one behind it. His people, His timing. It doesn't matter if we have $1 million or 1 million cents. It doesn't matter because God makes the plans. He chooses the timing. He raises up the people. He calls us as His church to build according to His plans. Now, we can often feel uncomfortable about how God works. The question that Zechariah asks is, will we still follow? Now, the third and final thing from here is in verse 10. One of my favourite parts of this whole book. Who despises the day of small things? Who despises the day of small things? You know, Israel no doubt felt weak. They were building a temple that was nothing in comparison to Solomon's temple. It didn't look like God was doing much. But what God was doing was huge, because this temple was preparing them for the temple of Jesus. This is all about the temple of God. It's all about the temple of God. The temple was the place where God lived with his people. Through Zechariah, God is saying, build a temple. What that means is that God is actually saying, I want to be with you. Build the temple. I want to be with you. I want to be your God. Return to me and I will return to you. When there was no temple built, God was not living with his people. God is saying to them, I want to be with you. And Israel thinking, well, what's the point? It's just some tiny little temple. What's the point? Here's the point. God wants to be with his people. The presence of the temple, no matter how big or small they thought it was signified the presence of God with his people. And what was to come was the temple of Jesus, the final, perfect, and indestructible temple. Do you think God looked down at us and said, well, what's the point of sending Jesus? They're just going to kill him. Why bother sending him at all? Well, they did kill him, didn't they? They killed the temple of God. Jesus was God's presence on earth. He was the temple of God. And they killed him. And what did God do to that temple when they killed him? 3 days later, he raised him up. Do you remember Jesus said to his disciples, knock down this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. And they're thinking, what are you talking about? 7 years to build Solomon's temple. What he was talking about? His body. Destroy this temple, he said, and I will raise it in 3 days. And he did. And now he's in heaven. And so where is the temple of God on earth? As we talked about a few weeks when we talked about the Holy Spirit. It is us. Have a look at this verse from Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Now Jesus is in heaven. The Spirit has been given to each one of us who follow him. And God's temple is us. We are the temple of the living God. We are where God lives on earth. He lives in us. Here we are, a small church in Waitara, about a handful of 150 people in a suburb of 8,000. Small youth group, a comparatively small Sunday school, a relatively small income. Do you ever think that what God is doing here is small? Do you think when someone turns to Jesus that that is in any way small? It's just amazing that we could possibly think like Israel did in Zechariah's time and despise the day of small things. This is the day of small things. Just think about that next door neighbour you've talked to Jesus about once or twice, or that person at work or the family member that you just can't seem to get through to them about Jesus. Do you despise those conversations because they're sandcastles, they're small things? What's the point? You get home and you say that, don't you? What's the point? They just don't get it. Do you despise? Don't despise those things. Don't despise the days of small things. Don't despise the small giving to mission work that you might be able to afford. Don't despise the small conversations. Don't despise the small Bible you give to someone, or the $5 you put towards buying Bibles for our kids at the primary school. Don't despise those things. We still live in the days of small things. Now let me challenge you. I know I've talked a lot about a church because Zechariah is a book that talks about God's church. Let me just briefly talk about you. As a person, do you despise the small things that God is doing in your life? Small things, uncomfortable things, Sometimes you think impossible things. God can't possibly get me through this. God will work in His time, according to His plans with His people, through small sandcastles. That's how He built His kingdom. Don't despise these days. They are glorious. Every single small conversation you have, every small way that God works in your life, every small person that someone brings into your life. The question is, no matter how small those things are, no matter how uncomfortable they make you, no matter how impossible they seem, will you follow? Will you follow God? Let's pray. Father, we bring you great thanks and praise for Zechariah and the book that we know is written for us. And Father, we hand over to you, and we ask for your help to do this, to hand over to you our fear of building your kingdom on this earth, our fear of sharing the gospel with the people of this world, our fear of letting you build your temple in us. We hand them over that you may help us, Lord, despite our fear, despite our inadequacies. We pray that you'll help us to follow. In His name, amen.